Good morning, church. I'm alive and well. Thank you so much for being here. We appreciate you more than you might know. Thank you. How about that? I've never been so powerful. Those of you listening in this morning through our Facebook or through our website here, thank you as well. May God bless you for tuning in this morning. I appreciate y'all. I got a couple announcements to make this morning. I just want to remind you that we are still doing services like normal now, all except with our children. We no longer have the nursery going on or the children's worship. What we would like to say to you is that we have three adult Sunday school classes that have chairs without people in them. So we would love it if you would start your day on Sunday a little bit earlier and come by and grab up one of these Sunday school classes at 9:30. We sure would love to see you in there. There's good study of the Word of God. It gives us opportunity to learn even more. Sunday morning, 10:45 worship. Sunday night, 6 o'clock worship. Wednesday night, 5 o'clock meal and fellowship. 6 o'clock Bible study and prayer. 7 o'clock choir practice. Tuesday morning, 8 to 10, food ministry. A lot going on here. And we would love for you to be a part of any and all of that you would be a part of. Also, would like to make this announcement before next week. My wife and I have a vacation weekend that has not been canceled thanks to the COVID-19. So in the morning, we are going to be northbound, looking forward to about 6 or 7 days of hopefully peace and quiet for the most part. I have a friend of mine, Paul Bauer, will be here next Sunday morning and Sunday night to speak in my place. So we will miss you guys, but we're going to go up there and get some relaxation. I appreciate you more than you can imagine. Thank you for being faithful and continuing to be here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I just thank you so much for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for the privilege of being here today, for having the privilege and the opportunity to do corporate worship together, to sing the songs, to do some fellowship, Father, to hear some prayers, Lord, to speak the Word of God. And Father, I just pray that you would bless us, Lord, for being here. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to make the Word of God very real in the lives of those, Father, who have made their way out this morning, for those who are listening in. Lord, we love you and we appreciate you. And Father, I lift up prayer for all of those, Father, this morning who are hurting in any way, form, or fashion. Spiritually, Lord, physically, emotionally, mentally, Father, whatever way people are hurting, Lord, I pray that you would ease that hurt. I pray, Father, that because we are here together, that you will bless us from the obedience of gathering ourselves together. For those that could not be here, totally understand that, Lord. For those who didn't want to be here, Father, I just pray and lift up those folks as well, Father, that you would heighten the conviction about gathering together as the family of God. Thank you so much, God, for all you are and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Mark.
Good morning, everyone. Let's all stand and sing hymn number 4, To God Be the Glory. seated. As the instruments continue to play, this is our time of altar call for our deacons and anybody else that would like to join. If you feel free, or please feel free at this time to do so.
Father, we do thank you for this time, and we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we lived in a blessed nation where we have the freedom to gather without fear of persecution. And Lord, I just pray that our people would joyfully come into your house, ready and willing to worship and serve you. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our pastors he leads. I thank you for the musicians and the choirs they sing. Pray for all those who gathered, Lord, to come in to hear your word proclaimed and honor, and we can honor and glorify you through worship. And God, I do pray that we left all distractions aside and we came here ready to truly worship you. And we know that your spirit's here, for you promised that when two or three are gathered in your name, you'd be in our midst. So I pray the Holy Spirit would just work in your way here today, that in each one, if one does not know you today, they would come to know you. But Lord, again, everything that we say and everything we do today would bring honor and glory to you. And God, again, we just praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that saved sinners like us. That one day we have that hope in eternity to worship and bow before you in heaven for eternity. Lord, we're not sure what that's going to be like, but you're going to be there, so that means it's going to be great. So we look forward to that day, Lord, when we can come and really meet you personally. But again today, Lord, as we gather today and worship today, I just pray, Lord, we'd focus on you and leave the distractions aside, and we just give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 407, Because He Lives.
Goodbye.
morning. Thank you. seated. Before Brother Kenny comes, Jenny and Randy are going to sing for us.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand, I start to fall. And these lonely roads that I've been traveling on, there was Jesus. And this life I built came crashing to the ground. And my friends from that were nowhere to be found. Well, I couldn't see it then, but I see now. There was Jesus. In the waiting and the searching and the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in two broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, and when I didn't know where, I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. For this man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness and a price I could not pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day for Jesus.
There was Jesus.
In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in two broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know where, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus in the mountains, in the valleys.
There was Jesus.
There was Jesus in the shadows, in the alleys.
There was Jesus.
There was Jesus in the fire, in the flood. Oh, there was Jesus. Always is, always was. I'll never walk alone.
Never walk.
He's always
alone.
There. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing, and the hurting, like a blessing buried in two broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know where, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
There was Jesus.
Well, thank you, Jenny. Thank you, Randy. Church, aren't you glad that in every moment, good and bad, there's Jesus? That's kind of what we've been talking about over the last several weeks now, or maybe even months. This thing don't like me. That's okay. The life of Joseph has been such an incredible inspiration to me over the years as I read it, and I keep thinking about, you know, if a guy that young can have that great a faith in circumstances that are above and beyond anything that might even remotely be considered comfortable, the lessons that we learn from this young man is that God is always bigger than any issue that you and I will ever have to face. And as I read this chapter this week, I began to think, you know, this is a timely, very timely chapter for us at this particular stage in our lives, as not only individually, but as a church and as a country. We have so much great opportunity, church. So much great opportunity to do something spectacular, to learn something spectacular. And as I've been sharing with you over the last couple of months here, this book by Max Licato called You'll Get Through This. And he shares about a personal experience of his that I want to share with you as a kind of a jumping off point for the message today. See the hole in the skyline? I leaned forward and I followed the finger of the driver, and he was a rotund guy named Frank, neck too big for his collar, hands too thick to wrap around the steering wheel, but he pointed through the windshield at the forest of buildings called Lower Manhattan. He said, the towers used to sit right there. He could tell that I couldn't see the spot, so see the hole to the left of the one with the spire? 3 days ago, that was the World Trade Center. I looked at it each day as I came over the bridge. It was a powerful sight. The first morning I entered the city and I saw no towers, he said, I called my wife and I cried. To reach the epicenter of activity, we drove through layers of inactivity. Empty ambulances lined the road. Loved ones mingled the outside of the family care center where the USNS Comfort, a hospital ship, sat docked. Everyone waited, but each passing second took it with it a grain of hope. Excuse me. 3 checkpoints later, we parked the car. And we walked the final half mile. A week earlier, this road had been full of flannel shirts and cell phones and market quotes, but on this day the sidewalk was muddy, the air was thick with smoke, and I decided not to think about that stuff that I was breathing in. I didn't expect the fires in spite of the rain and the truckloads of water. Flames still danced. I didn't anticipate the adjoining damage either. Neighboring buildings were devastated. Intact windows were rare. The next door, Marriott, had been gutted by the cockpit of a jet. Any other day, it was beautiful enough to make the cover of any magazine. But most of all, I didn't expect the numbness. Not theirs, not mine. A flank of yellow-suited firemen, some 12 or so in width, marched past us. The same number walked toward us. Shift change. Their coming was grim. And those leaving was even more so. Faces as you know, steely as the beams that confined their comrades. My response wasn't any different. No tears, no lump in the throat, just numbness. Several thousand people are under there, I told myself. Yet I just stared. The tragedy spoke a language that I'd never studied. I half expected an even more wanted to hear somebody yell quiet on the set and see the actors run out of the ruins. But the cranes carried no cameras, just concrete. Later that night, I spoke with an officer who guarded the entrance to the family care center. He was posted next to the plywood wall of photos, the wailing wall of sorts on which relatives had tacked pictures and hopes. I asked him to describe the expressions on the faces of the people who had come to look at the pictures. Blank, he said. Blank. They don't cry, I asked. They don't cry. And you? You cried? Not yet. I just push it in. Most of us will remember where we were on 9-1-1, how we found out that there was a catastrophe above and beyond maybe anything that we'd ever thought about or dreamed about or prayed that it never would happen. And as we read Genesis today, I want you to understand, as pointed as 911 was for us, the words about a famine that was going to last 7 years was a catastrophe of mammoth proportions. When Joseph said to them, "We'll have 7 good years," followed by 7 horrible years where there will be little or nothing to eat unless you come here to get it. I've never understood famine, never been a part of famine, but for this particular country and for these people, it was in many, many, many ways a kiss of death. The scripture that I want to share with you this morning is one verse, but boy, does it speak volumes. Chapter 47 of Genesis. I want you to look down at verse 13. "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine." Would you pray with me? Father, your word is very clear. You don't sugarcoat anything. You don't pretend that something's not horrible when it really is horrible. You tell us like it really is. Chapter and verse throughout your word, we get the truth, the real truth, sometimes the heartbreaking, heart-rending, soul-anguishing truth. But Father, it is the truth. It's hard to put ourselves in a place where we've never been, even in our imagination. But Father, I pray that this morning you would just take us back to get an idea of what it must have been like to live during those 7 years when there was nothing to eat except for what Joseph had saved up. My prayer today, Lord, would always and as always would be, Lord, speak to us all up close and personal. Holy Spirit, make the word of God very real. Let us make application on a daily basis of those things that we find out to be absolutely true. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to sing, to pray, to fellowship together. And now, Lord, as the word is broken before this, your people today, as Brother Rick has already prayed, dear Lord, help us to put aside all preoccupation, anything and everything that would enter our minds that would keep us from hearing from you. Lord, I pray that it would be gone and that we would pay close attention to that which we are here to hear this morning, Lord. Thank you so much for all you are and do. Speak to me, Lord. Speak through me as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We can relate to some calamities. They catch us off guard. They create problems for us. They leave us unbalanced and confused and frustrated. And there was no food. Notice what it says. No food in all the land. Folks, that's a tragedy in any way that you want to say it. No, people and animals were literally starving to death. There was little to no hope of any kind of relief, and years left, not months or days, but years left before it would be over, 5 as a matter of fact. And I want you to consider the timing of this particular catastrophe in Joseph's life. And I never had really seen this before until I began to read it a little bit closer. And Max Lucado pointed that out in his book, and it really opened my eyes. It was during the same time that Joseph was struggling to try to mend the relationship with his family, to reconcile the brokenness with his brothers. It was right in the middle of that particular process. Isn't it interesting, church, that we can handle crisis times if there's a little space in between them? I got this issue and it goes on for a while and I get it resolved. And then maybe I'm living at a level, some level of peace and an opportunity for a little while, and then another one creeps up and gets right in the middle of my life, and we spend whatever time's necessary until we can get that resolved. But it's when they come back to back to back that makes them very much difficult. Before Joseph ever even had the opportunity to take care of something that had gone on for more than 20 years, and that was distance between his brothers and him, here this shows up. He had to navigate this crisis. It's like a double-edged sword. It had been 2 years since the last drop of rain had hit Egypt or Canaan or any of the areas around there. No rain meant no farming. No farming meant no food. So when the people appealed to Pharaoh, Pharaoh just simply looked at him and said, okay, just whatever Joseph says for you to do, you go ahead and do it. The top guy in the land didn't have any answers. Gee, does that sound familiar? Leadership with no answers. Joseph's crisis was on a very large scale. And we need to contrast the description of the problem with the outcome. I've talked about perspective last week and the week before, an idea of looking at the situation the way it really is and gaining some perspective. If you read chapter 47 where we are, look down to verse 25, it becomes very pointed at that place. This is the response of the people who are living in the middle of this crisis. And they said, thou hast saved our lives, let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. The people remain calm, maybe even to some degree numb. A society that was ripe for bedlam, that was ripe for all kinds of craziness, actually thank the government rather than attacking it. Isn't that pleasant to hear? Joseph's crisis management began and it ended with God. No matter how bad the circumstances, no matter how bleak the future, no matter how difficult every moment was, Joseph's counsel began with God and it ended with God. And if that's the only thing that we take out of this service this morning, my friends, it will have been worth being here today. Any crisis that I have or that you have, any catastrophe that comes our way, any frustrating moment that we have to deal with, if it will begin with God and end with God, there will be things in the middle that we can learn that are incredibly important and valuable to us and our ability to handle this. He starts with God always, always. He tells his brothers, look back at chapter 45. We've read this before and talked about it before, but it just illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. Look back at chapter 45 and look at verses 5 through 7. What an incredible statement made by Joseph here. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Those were Joseph's words in the middle of the situation, spoken to family who had just basically given him up for dead. I'm here because God sent me down here. I'm here to preserve life. Do not beat yourself up. Do not be grieved over this situation, because what you can't see, I can see, and that's God has sent me here. God did send me to preserve life. We've got a famine going on that's 2 years old, and it's going to be 5 more years of it. But do not lose heart. God sent me before you to save your lives by a great deliverance. In other words, God was in the beginning of that crisis. God was in the middle of that crisis, and God will be around at the end of that crisis. And the perspective of Joseph needs to be a perspective that you and I get our hands on. We were around at the beginning of this pandemic. We're right here in the middle of it right now. And we're going to be around for the end of it. But you know what? God is too. I'm learning some things that I don't think I could ever learn any other way. Would I have ordered this mess? Of course not. Neither would you. Would I have asked God to change the way we live on a daily basis? Most likely not. But you know what? He's still at the beginning of it. He's still in the middle of it. And he'll still be around when it's gone, if it's ever gone. And we have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity as individuals and as a church to learn some things like David, like Joseph learned here. The whole idea, the title of this message is basically, you know, remain calm and move forward. Certain things I have no control over. Certain things you have no control over. There's a lot of stress going around in the world today. A lot of people are being misinformed. A lot of people don't have the truth whatsoever. It's being run by fear and politics, which I can't talk about unless I want to get fired and locked up. But you know I'm right. What path are we going to take as individuals? What path are we going to take as the church? Am I going to spend my time screaming and whining about something I have no control over, or will I, like Joseph, put myself in a place where I ask God to teach me what I need to know while I'm here? Boy, I sure hope I never am here again, ever. It dawned on me not too awful long before when this thing started. Boy, I wish I could go back to 2015 and pull out my notebook to see how I handled it back then. Well, that's not possible because it wasn't happening back then. So we didn't have a ground floor. We didn't have a book full of instructions to go by. Neither did Joseph. He simply interpreted a dream. Yeah, boys, we're going to have 7 outstanding years, but then we're going to be followed by 7 miserable years. So here's what we need to do. We need to have a plan. And he took that before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, wow, this guy's got it going on. He knows and understands. What better person could we possibly put in charge than somebody who has discerning sense about them? Joseph knew that God was in the middle of all of this. He knew that something good was going to come out of it. It's a whole lot easier for you and I to spend our time reciting all the negative things about the events that we have to deal with than to recognize and to access God's strength. And I believe what I want to share with you more than anything this morning is our God is still in control. I don't care how bad it looks. He still got it. And you know what? The Bible says, as believers, he still has us too. We rest in the palm of his hand. God's purpose often includes a famine. I didn't really want to say that, but I believe it. How many times have you had situations in your life that were aha moments? You know, series of events in our lives, seasons of events in our lives where the word that we heard the loudest was the word that God was speaking in our ears. I got this, and I have you too. And together we will make it through this process. Don't be negative. Sometimes God causes a famine, or he allows a famine. And here's the other side of that. And nobody on the planet can use them in the same way that God can use them to bring about his will in my life and in your life. Sometimes we get knocked down to our knees, and the only direction we can look is up. That's not such a bad thing if we realize that God is in it. You say, oh, wait a minute, what about them things that I caused? God is still in it. You know why? Because you're still his child. And we need to be aware of that. I'm going to read something else for you. There was quite a few things in this particular chapter that moved me. And when I can't say it better than that, I'll just let him say it. The whole idea is this understanding that God can be in all kinds of different crisis times in our lives, the ones that are not fun. Of course, you say, okay, what crisis have you had that's fun? None of them. But you know what? We don't understand sometimes where God's hand is at. I want to share two different illustrations with you, real life stories that were told to Max Licato. I enjoyed breakfast recently with a friend. Most of our talk revolved around the health of his 14-year-old son. 7 years ago, a tumor was found behind the boy's spleen. The discovery led to several months of strenuous prayer and chemotherapy. The son recovered. He's now playing high school football, and the cancer clinic is a distant memory. The discovery of the tumor was the part of the story that I found so fascinating. When the boy was 7 years old, he was horsing around with his cousins, and one of them accidentally kicked him in the stomach. Acute pain led to a hospital visit. An alert doctor requested a series of tests, and the test led the surgeon to discover and remove the tumor. After the cancer was removed, the father asked the physician how long the tumor had been present. Although it was impossible to know with certainty, the form and the size of the tumor indicated that it was no more than 2 or 3 days old. So I said, God used a kick in the gut to get your boy into treatment. Who does that? God. Then there's the story of Isabel. She spent the first 3.5 years of her life in Nicaraguan orphanage. No mother, no father, no promise of either. With all orphans, the odds of adoption diminish with time. Every passing month decreased Isabel's chance of being placed in a home. And then a door slammed on her finger. She was following the other children into the yard to play when a screen door closed on her hand. Pain shot up her arm and her scream echoed across the playground. Question, why would God let something like this happen to such a precious little girl? Why would a benevolent, omnipotent God permit an innocent little girl with more than her share of challenges to just feel additional pain? What kind of God does that? Might he be calling for the attention of Ryan Schnoek, the American would-be father who was sitting in the playroom nearby? He and his wife, Christina, had been trying to adopt a child for months. No other adult was around to help Isabel, so Ryan walked over, picked her up, and comforted her. Several months later, when Ryan and Christina were close to giving up, Ryan remembered Isabel and resolved to try just one more time. This time, the adoption succeeded. Little Isabel is growing up in a happy, healthy home. So go figure. A kick in the gut? Really? A finger in the door? And this is the line that got to me. God doesn't manufacture pain, but he certainly puts it to use. There are some things going on in your life that you might never have ordered on your own. You wouldn't have ordered them on the best day of your life. You would not have agreed to travel that path no matter what it sounded like to you. But I'm here to share with you this morning, my friends, God can use your crisis time to do something in your life that you could never do if every day was sunshiny and perfect. We've never given crisis times enough credit because all we see is the trouble. We won't spend long enough time to see God's hand in the middle of those kinds of things. We don't stop long enough to realize that God may very well have allowed that in our life in order to bring us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Now, I'm among the whiners. I dislike this COVID-19 a whole bunch. And as I shared with you earlier, finally, if we do get to leave here in the morning, it'll be because the 5 previous mornings that we were supposed to leave all got canceled. Thanks a lot, COVID-19. Would I have ordered all that for myself? Are you kidding me? I had great places to go and fun places to be and all kinds of opportunities. But if I'm willing to just stop long enough, God is in it. He was before it. He's in it. And he's going to be around when it's over. Nothing intimidates our God. Nothing is impossible with our God. And what you and I would write off as a disappointing, disgusting experience, God can do something with it that'll flip your whole life upside down. It's difficult to get past what I want on a regular basis, and begin to entertain the ideas of what he wants for me on a regular basis. It's a little bit of work to see God in those things. And it's a whole lot of work to let him have his way in the middle of it. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, God is the blessed controller of all things. So this is your fault? No. It's not a matter of fault unless your perspective is off, unless your attitude is completely wrong. Isaiah 55:9 speaks volumes. His ways are higher than ours. Okay, that means I can't think like God. I don't have the insight God has. I don't have the wisdom God has. I don't have the understanding God has. I don't have the passion that God has. If he allowed it to be in my life, he can do something good in it. Either that or Romans 8:28 is a lie. And I refuse to believe that. God works all things together for good to those who love him, COVID-19 included. See, it's a matter of attitude and perspective. My dad used to say to me, son, your attitude's going to determine your altitude. And you might want to get it right, either that or you need to toughen up a little bit because life is going to be miserable for you. I love my dad. I loved it because he spoke truth in my ears, and it didn't really matter to him whether or not I liked it. This is our Heavenly Father, and he speaks truth in our ears. And the fact that you get the opportunity to come here and hear it is worth its weight in gold. You're going to face some issues. If you're drawing breath, if you've got a pulse, if your ears hear what I'm saying to you this morning, be prepared. You're either in a crisis or you're headed for one. And what you do with it is going to make all the difference in the world. Joseph helps us to understand. Do not lose your perspective because all you can see is right in front of you. He's trying to reconcile a broken relationship with brothers and everybody around him. If God wasn't involved, everybody around him would have starved to death by now, including Joseph. So before you refuse to see God in the middle of this, stop long enough to understand, hey, listen, it could be worse. I talked to a guy at work one day, and I said, you know what? He was telling me about some sad things in his life. I said, you know what, brother? It could be worse. You know, cheer up. Cheer up. It could be worse. He come back the next week, and he said, yep, you're absolutely right. He said, I cheered up, and sure enough, it got worse. It's not what I meant, brother. It's not what I meant. You know, but our attitude has so much to do with which direction we're going to go in. You know, what we're going to do, how we're going to make this thing work out. Romans 11:33, his judgments are unsearchable and his paths are beyond tracing out. In other words, we can't know exactly what God is up to every moment. But because of his word, we can know that it's only for our good. That's the difference. It goes back to trust. I'll be talking about trust tonight, but it's in a different framework. Whole idea is, do I trust God to take care of me? Do I trust God to allow me to experience those things that if my attitude and my perspective is appropriate and proper, something good's going to happen out of that? Why is that? Because he's my God and I'm his child and nothing gets to me that doesn't pass through his will. So there must be something good that God wants me to learn. Brought into the 21st century, God, I'm having a little bit of difficulty figuring out what's so good about COVID-19. It has flipped my world upside down, as it has so many of my close friends. But you allowed it, so let me get my head screwed on straight and see if I can't figure out what it is you want me to learn while I'm here instead of spending all my days whining about just being here. It's almost like I needed to apologize to God for my attitude because it didn't sound real good to me. I know this ain't what you want to hear this morning, but this is what I brought, and you'll be over in about 10 minutes. I just want you to understand, church, and individually as family members, it takes a little work to see God's hand in the middle of times that we would not order for ourselves. But it's worth the look because he can be trusted. That's what Joseph teaches us. He can be trusted. And what he said to them was very clear. You know, we can't always see what God is doing, but we can believe that he's up to something that's really good. Joseph believed that, and he was absolutely right. God was in the crisis, and our part and his part was to look for God in the middle of the crisis and to believe that he's there and that he wants something good. Chapter 47, verse 24, reads very clear. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be yours to seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. In other words, what Joseph is saying to these folks, we will survive this thing to the end, and when we have survived it to the end and things begin to grow again, 20% of what you have, you should hold apart for Pharaoh. He collected grain during the good years, and he distributed that grain during the bad years. When the people ran out of food, he gave it to them in exchange for money or livestock or property. And after he stabilized the economy, he gave the people a lesson in money management. And it was so simple, but yet it was so effective. He said, we're going to save for 7 years while things are good, and we're going to distribute what we have for the 7 bad years. So manage what you have carefully. Not difficult, is it? Work and earn and save while you can. There will be times when you can't. So manage it carefully. Joseph didn't pray for any drama or any flamboyance or any kind of miracle. He didn't ask God to open the Red Sea. He just was a very steady and very kind, a very careful application of the wisdom that he had prayed for and received from his Lord. He had a calm, methodical plan, and he stuck to it, and it kept his people and himself from dying. He wasn't asking for a great dramatic miracle. He just had a plan that was prayed through and thought through, and it was organized, and it was and he got willing to go about doing it. And God honored it and blessed it. Like I said at the beginning of this message here, this chapter really spoke volumes to me, and I underlined a lot of stuff, and I put a lot of stuff out here to be quoted. In the days leading up to the war with Germany, the British government commissioned a series of posters. The idea was to capture encouraging slogans on paper and distribute them about the country. Capital letters in a distinct typeface were used, and the simple two-color format was selected. The only graphic was the crown of King George VI. The first poster was distributed in September of 1939. Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. Soon thereafter, a second poster was produced. Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might. And these two posters appeared up and down the British countryside, on railroad platforms and in pubs and stores and restaurants. They were everywhere. A third poster was created, yet it was never distributed. More than 2.5 million copies were printed, yet never seen, until nearly 60 years later, when a bookstore owner in northeast England discovered one in a box of old books he had purchased at an auction. It read this: keep calm and carry on. The poster bore the same crown and style of the first two. It was never released to the public, however, but it was held in reserve for an extreme crisis like an invasion by Germany. The bookstore owner framed it and hung it on the wall. It became so popular that the bookstore began producing identical images of the original design on coffee mugs and postcards and posters. Everyone, it seemed, appreciated the reminder from another generation to just keep calm and carry on. Of all the Bible heroes, Joseph is the one most likely to have hung a copy of that if he had an office on the wall He indwelt the world of ledgers, flow charts, end of the year reports, tabulations, and calculations day after day, month after month, year after year. What he did was keep a cool head and just carry on. And the good news here, my friends, is that we can do exactly the same thing. We can choose to trust in a God who can be trusted in. We can choose to look past what we see and look to what we don't see and ask God to make it real to you and I so that we know without a shadow of a doubt that he is still completely in charge. He is omnipotent. Nothing gets past God. He is all-powerful. He can be completely trusted 100%. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. God can be trusted. And of all the people on the entire planet who need to live that way, church, that's us. We need to demonstrate that kind of confidence in that kind of God. We can't control the weather. We are not in charge of the economy. We can't undo tsunamis or storms or hurricanes or tornadoes. We cannot unwreck the car. We cannot unsay anything that we have already said, but we can map out some kind of strategy and to help us through that process. Okay, God, I'm here. I didn't order this. I don't like it. Ball's in your court. And God would say, be quiet. Look beyond what you see to what you don't see. And know that I got this. I'm in charge. And while you're here, by the way, there are some wonderful things that you can learn if you are willing to trust me in the middle of this. Yes, I allowed that crisis in your life. But I was there before the crisis began. And I will be there during the crisis. And I will be there when it's long gone. So you can either trust yourself or you can trust me. Joseph learned a long time ago that it was a dead-end street for him to trust himself. And he taught us some very, very valuable things. So what can I do, preacher, when it comes my way? If I can't control all these things, what can I do? Can't undo them, but I can learn from them. So what is it that you want me to learn? What am I supposed to do in the middle of all this? Have several things. Thank you, Max Licato. Seek counsel from someone who's been there. Ask your friends to pray for you. Look for resources that you can use to help you understand the choices that you have. If one is available to you, reach out to a support group. But most importantly, make a plan. Have some kind of an idea about what you're going to do next and pray for wisdom and discernment from your Heavenly Father. The final quote that I want to read for you, management guru Jim Collins has got some really good words here. He and Morton T. Hansen studied leadership in turbulent times. They looked at more than 20,000 companies, sifting through data in search of an answer to this question. Why is it in uncertain times that some companies thrive and others do not? Good question. They concluded, successful leaders are not more creative. They're not more visionary. They're not more charismatic. They're not more ambitious. They're not more blessed by luck. They're not more risk-seeking. They're not more heroic. And they're not more prone to make big, bold moves. Then what sets them apart? So they all led their teams with a surprising method of self-control. In an out-of-control world. Brothers and sisters, we live in an out-of-control world. Everybody does what they want to do, like the days of the judges. Everyone does what they think is right. You and I are weird and strange and different because we're Christians and we go by this book. This is our job description. These are the things that we believe, and we share those things with people who think maybe we've lost our mind. So the whole difference is that the leaders understood with self-control. In the end, it's not the flashy flamboyant who survive. It's those with steady hands and sober minds, people like Ronald Emerson In 1911, he headed up the Norwegian team in a race to the South Pole. Robert Scott directed a team from England. The two expeditions faced identical challenges and identical terrain. They endured the same freezing temperatures and unforgiving environment. They had equal access to the technology and equipment of their day, yet Amundsen and his team reached the South Pole 34 days ahead of Scott. What made the difference? Planning. Amundsen was a tireless strategist. He had a clear strategy of traveling 15 to 20 miles a day. Good weather, 15 to 20 miles a day. Bad weather, 15 to 20 miles didn't matter. No more, no less, always 15 to 20 miles. Scott, by contrast, was irregular. He pushed his team to exhaustion in good weather and stopped in the bad weather. The two men had two different philosophies and consequently two different outcomes. Amundsen won the race without losing a man. Scott lost not only the race, but also his lives and the lives of all of his team members, all for the lack of a good plan. So, you'd prefer a miracle for your crisis. You'd rather see the bread multiplied or the stormy sea turn glassy in a finger snap. Well, God could do this, and he might. Then again, he might tell you, I'm with you, and I can use this for your good. So let's make a plan together, and then you trust him to help you. I love this phrase, God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility, just the opposite. It empowers it. When we trust God, we think more clearly, and we react more decisively. Like Nehemiah, who said, we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. We prayed and we posted. We trusted and we acted. Excuse me. So trust God to do what you can't do, and then obey God to do what you can. Make sure that you know that it's not always on him 100%. Don't let any crisis paralyze you. Don't let sadness overwhelm you. Don't let fear intimidate you. To do nothing is wrong. To do something is right. And to believe that God is all he said he is, that's the best thing you could possibly do. So let me encourage you today, friends. Keep calm and carry on. Would you pray with me? Lord, we absolutely don't like this mess that we're in as a country. It's seeped into our homes, into our businesses, into our churches even. We aren't happy with it because it's upset the apple cart. Our new normal is not a normal that we would have ever ordered. And it wasn't Joseph's plan to have a famine. But he took a real good close look at it. Interpreted a dream that said, look, it's going to be good for a while and then it's not going to be good. He came out with a plan. And he saved the nation. Several nations, including his family. So God, I pray that you'd help us to have a plan. Search it out. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. Call on you. Seek counsel. Do our homework. We can't change every single thing that we face. But we can certainly change how we face it. With your help, we can do it the right way. Thank you, God, for all you are and all you do. We love you and we appreciate you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being here this morning. Very quickly, very honestly, very openly. If you're here this morning or you're listening and out there and you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have a God to turn to, you've never prayed to him, you've never received him, you've never accepted him at all as your Lord and Savior, very quickly, very honestly, very sincerely, I'm going to give you that chance. If you'd love to know the Lord Jesus, would you please just pray this prayer silently after me? I'll ask the congregation, if you would, just to bow your head and pray for any of those that beside you or out there that might not believe. Pray with me if you want to know the Lord Jesus. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've failed. I've broken laws. I admit that I cannot save myself, no matter how hard I try or how good I might think that I am. And I do believe that you are Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the whole world, that I believe that you gave your life on a cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And I'm asking you right now, would you please forgive me of my sins? Would you receive me into your family? I know I don't deserve it, but you made it so that I had the possibility and the probability and the actuality of being saved, and I gladly receive you now. And Lord, I confess this with my lips, that you are the Lord, that I have failed. I want to know you. I confess to you that I want you to be my Savior. So would you save me right now? I receive you gladly. In your name I pray this prayer. Thank you for loving me. Amen. God bless you, church. I love you dearly. Can only do this. Make sure that you give God every chance in your crisis time, whatever it looks like. He loves you enough to want to be a part of it. And he's real good at it, by the way. So would you give him that chance? Learn something while we're here that will last a lifetime. God bless you. I love you. I appreciate you. Love to see every one of you at 6 o'clock tonight. You are dismissed. Thank you.